And now I'm going to ask you, if you will please, to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. First chapter of John's Gospel. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. One reason is that I owe everything to him. You? Not only do I owe everything to him, but he has become, because of that, most precious to me, and every day sees him becoming more so. And through the years, it has been a matter of surprise to me that people could doubt him, could doubt his reality, could doubt his person, could doubt him in any way at all. And because there are so many that do, and especially deny his deity, I thought that once again it would be good for us just to remind ourselves of the alternative. If Jesus be not God, if Christ be not God, then there are some terrifying alternatives. And the alternatives are far worse than it could ever be by believing what the Scripture says of him, that he is God. We read two or three passages this morning declaring that he is very God of very God. But supposing for a moment that he is not, then let us look at some of the consequences of such unbelief. The world and the apostles' church are united in their almost universal unbelief in the deity of Christ. What is it that characterizes the apostate church? That they turn away from the truth. And since all truth revolves around Christ, then it's easy to see why he should be the first of whom they would turn away. And yet, the Jesus, the natural man, if he's all, just all that, just a natural man, then the Jesus of history is inexplicable. It's more difficult to explain the Jesus of history than it is the Christ of God. I hope to prove that as we go along. But what are some of the consequences of denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, he becomes the wonder of the ages. Now, I like that little parenthesis that I placed on the bulletin. You know, just as on a little aside, it isn't many ministers that give you an outline of the sermon before it's preached. So that I'm throwing away a lot of my gunfire right now by letting you have an outline. And if you don't have a bulletin, you should get one. You'll find them at the rear of the church there. I know some of you don't have it. But our first point is that it becomes the wonder of the ages. But he is anyway. But that's taken in the positive aspect that we're not going to do it. He is a wonder. And you know that's one of the names that has been given to him in the Old Testament. He shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And so we'll leave that aspect. But he becomes a wonder, nevertheless, for this reason. If he is only a man, how come that this man changed the calendar? And I get a thrill out of this, that even Mr. Hitler, in the days when he was alive, he had to acknowledge Christ, although he didn't believe in it. Why? Because every letter that he wrote, and every command that he issued, every issue that went out, every order that went out to his command under him, had this. The date line. And the date line was what? Well, we don't put A.D. in front of all our dates, but that's what it means. A.D. what? In the year of our Lord. B.C. before Christ. And our whole calendar has been changed with this as its center, the birth of this man, Christ Jesus. And yet as the world regards men, there have been more famous men. But we haven't changed the calendar for their benefit. It dates back to this man. Secondly, he is the man whose teachings are in violent opposition to world philosophy and religion. How come? Well, because he taught and he practiced what he taught. He taught and demonstrated love instead of hate. Is that the philosophy of the world today? Then I can't understand why there's so much hate in the world if love is the predominant theme of teaching today and philosophy. But everywhere today we see hate instead of love. It's rather interesting and intriguing to look at the way the nations of the world today have struggled for independence, and only last week Algeria came into some semblance of independence. But what has happened? Hate has broken out amongst themselves. Who shall have the mastery? Who shall govern this new country? And hate, such as we have not experienced for a long time, has broken out in their midst. But Jesus taught love. Love your enemies, and pray for those that despitefully use you. Secondly, he taught meekness instead of pride. Now, meekness in the world today is a sure sign of weakness. And any man that is meek is pushed to the wall and is considered as a sissy. And yet the greatest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word, is Moses, and he had to ride himself that he was a meek man. Just think of it. I think he must have blushed a little when he wrote it. But it said that he was a meek man, greater than all other men. Was he weak? That was no small task that was given to him by God to lead over 3 million people out of bondage into freedom. It was no small task on his part with all the dissension and the discontent and the discouragement and the anger and the grumblings that was in their hearts. That man went on and finished his job. A great man. Well, Jesus was a great man too, and he insisted upon meekness over against pride. Oh, how the pride of man has ruined so many of them and left them wrecks, physical, mental, and spiritual wrecks, because they counted pride more than its opposite. And then again, who taught selflessness more than the law? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self-denial, how misunderstood that statement is tonight. Self-denial today, for the major part, means the denial of things to ourselves. And there is a vast deal of difference between denying ourselves things and denying ourselves ourselves. In other words, saying no to ourselves. Now, Jesus amply illustrated that in that very portion. He said, let him deny himself, and after that, let him take up his cross. Now, the Lord Jesus illustrated what he taught by going into the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He denied himself. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But where did Jesus go after he denied himself? He took up his cross. Was that self-denial? Not my will, but thine be done. Father, shall I say, save me from this hour? Why, for this very hour came I into the world. Any man will come after me, let him have a garden experience, let him say no, let him know the meaning of this selflessness, and let him take up his cross, for he will demonstrate his self-denial by taking up the cross. And listen, beloved, the cross has never meant anything else but death. We have glorified the cross by putting it on the end of a chain, wearing it around one's neck, or on the ring, or in some way, or even upon a church spire. And the cross has become glorified, but there was never any glory associated with the cross in Jesus' day. It was a place of shame and ignominy. It was the place where they put criminals to death. It was where the offscouring of the earth found their place, and he was numbered amongst the transgressors. It's not going to be an easy thing for the flesh or self-life to put itself, as it were, or to take the place where Christ would have it upon the cross. But all there's one redeeming feature about it. After he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross, he said, follow me. The second time he said it. If any man will come after me, let him follow me. Well, where did Jesus go after the cross? He went through a tomb and he rose again. And for us who are trying to see the glory of this Christ, we'll realize that selflessness leads in that direction also. Then going on, it was a case of giving instead of receiving. It was a case of giving instead of greed. He asked men and women to give up everything to follow him. And he that loveth father or mother or brother or sister or wife or anyone else more than me is not worthy of me, said he. There was a giving that led to a self-empty. Then again, the teaching of Jesus was overcoming evil with good and losing one's life in order to save it. Do you not agree that this is remarkable if Jesus was only a man? How come of all men that have lived, he laid down such a strict standard for us to follow? A standard which is impossible of keeping apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet that's his teaching. And then isn't it remarkable too that as a teacher, no pupil ever excelled or replaced him? There have been other men who have been great teachers, but their pupils have transcended and surpassed them and have become more famous than the teacher himself. But this has never been said of Jesus. Oh, there have been many who have followed this line of teaching, but there is none who have been able to originate anything so wonderful as this. Then in the second place, he is the man who has transformed millions of lives, not only in every generation, but in every walk of life. From kings upon the throne, as to the man or the woman in the hovel, from the thief and the harlot and the adulterer, to the self-respecting man, he's changed lives. Now, what's the difference between the teaching of Christ and the teaching of Muhammad, for instance? Since Muhammadism or Muslim are very much in our minds today, what's the difference? Muslim conquers the world by hate and by the sword. Christ conquers the world by love and selflessness. Millions have been transformed by him. If I was in some places today, I'd say, raise your hands, those of you that have been transformed, but I'll let you do that inwardly. I won't ask for a count, I'm pretty sure of what I would see. Here's another thing. This is the man who has not only transformed lives, but that change has been basic. Isn't it marvelous? He never wrote a book, and he never traveled outside of Palestine. The only writing that is recorded he ever did was in the sand, and that was Sunni race. And yet, from that time to this, men's lives have been influenced by what he said. They've been changed, and the change has been fundamental. From darkness to light, from death unto life. This has all been true of him. It's hard to understand that if he be but a man. Again, let us say he is a man for whose sake millions of dollars have been given throughout the world without any thought of gain or profit. I'm jumping one point I know, but just let's deal with this for a moment because I think this is remarkable. People have given to the cause of Christ with no promise of 6% interest, no promise of 3% interest. They have done it because they wanted to propagate the truth concerning him. I don't believe there is another business in the world that could be run as the church is run by voluntary contributions. How about that? I suppose of all the businesses in the world, the church is run on the most unbusinesslike way of all. And yet, look what she has been able to do. Oh, I know the giving isn't what it ought to be. I know that the church has fallen far short of what she could do, but it still remains a glorious fact that she has given, and as a result, the word has gone out into all the world. Could be more so. But it's still a remarkable thing if Jesus is only a man.
You say, oh, well, people give to communism, people give to a lot of other things. Yes, my friends, that's true, but there's one thing that we cannot say this morning, and that is that communism hasn't been given the trial that the church, that Christianity has through 1900 years. Let's see what happens after that time elapses, if such time is permitted. Then again, coming back to that other item, think of the thousands of people who have been uprooted from their homes, and have left their homes and their loved ones, and have left good businesses and fortunes in order to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, other men have left for the sake of other ideals, but not to the extent, I do not believe, that this has happened. And then how many of them have died being persecuted, have known the meaning of loneliness and poverty and hunger and danger and so on and so forth. And their only motive has been that of love to the one who has been called by the name Jesus Christ. I say he becomes a wonder of the ages. If all these things can be said of him and all that you can say of him, he was a good man. Now the second thing that happens is far more serious, really, and that is he becomes the greatest imposter that has ever lived. Jesus Christ is the greatest imposter that has ever lived, if all he is as a man. Because he made several claims. I know there are those who say that his claims to deity is not true, that he never did claim it, but I say he did. And we have a few verses that will prove that. First of all, let's notice John 8:58, will you? Let's turn to that for a moment. John 8:58, because here is a claim that Jesus made, and I don't know how stronger he could have made it. There's one thing sure, the people of his day understood what he meant. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. Is that right? Certainly not. If he had said, before Abraham was, I was, then there might have been some accounting for the humanity of Jesus, but he didn't. He used the name of Jehovah. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the eternally present one. I am. I exist today because I existed yesterday. I'll exist in the days to come. I am. There's no past. There's no future with me. It's all gloriously present. Now, did they understand what he meant and what he said? Listen. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why? Because he, being a man, had made himself to be God. He is worthy of death, and they tried to stone him to death, but he hid himself. All right, now let's look at another. John 17:5, where again we'll find, in intimate fellowship with God, this is what he says. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If that isn't pre-existence, what is it? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That takes you back before time began. Furthermore, let me tell you this. It's not on your chart, but I'd like you to remind you of this, that our Bible opens with this statement. In the beginning, God created. So God must have been before his creation in order to create. And then I turn over to the epistles, and I find out that this same John in chapter 1, by the way, and that's not what I had in mind altogether, but it says this, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who created the world? Paul says the same thing. By him were all things created, and by him all things consist or hold together. Did he claim pre-existence? He did. Did he claim equality with God? He did. I and my Father are one. Many other verses could be quoted along that line. And they took up stones to stone him on that account, because he claimed equality with God. Now let's notice the next thing. He says that he was the author of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then quoting a little further down on that chart. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now listen, beloved, if he was just a man, isn't that something that's audacious? That's presumptuous. How dare a man say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, if he's just an ordinary human being? If he isn't claiming deity here, I don't know what he is claiming. I have life. I have resurrection life. No man has it unless he comes to me for it. Well, it's tremendous. I can think of another occasion. It's down on your chart, so we may as well deal with it. It's number 6. Jesus claimed to give the Holy Spirit. And in John 7, on that great day of the feast, when there was the pouring out of the water to symbolize the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But Jesus was just an ordinary man. What a change. He was claiming superiority over the priests. He was claiming superiority over the high priest. They were pouring out this symbolical water. He says, if any man come unto me, I can give him something to drink. And there shall well up within him water to the overflowing point. Aye, that's a statement. Now let's go back just a moment. Number four, he claimed the power to forgive. And again, it's interesting to notice the comment of those who heard. So we'll turn to Mark 2 and verse 10. Mark 2 and verse 10. Some of these things ought to settle it for us if we've ever had any doubt about the man Christ Jesus. This is the man, you remember, that was born of poor and led down through the roof in front of Jesus. And Jesus has said unto him, shall thy sins be forgiven thee? Now listen, that's verse 9. Verse 5. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Did they know this man? No, they did not. They took him for an ordinary man, but they said, why is it of his biggest blasphemy? Well, that's what it was, if he was a man. Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, that's plain enough, isn't it? Only God can forgive sins committed against God. Here's this man claiming to forgive sins. Son, thy sins be forgiven. Now let's go on. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now listen. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Does he claim it? Is that an outright, forthright claim? It is. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And he makes the physical healing of that man to be an indication of the spiritual healing which was invisible. They could see the outward. They must believe for the inward. And that man went away with his sins forgiven, believe me. So he claims to be able to forgive sins. We've already dealt with the fact that he claimed that he could give the Holy Spirit to those that thirsted. He claimed to be meek and lowly. Oh, everyone knows Matthew 11, 27 and 8. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he goes on again about the rest for your souls. Now listen, he claimed that. Well, now that's something if he's only an ordinary man. For a man to claim those things, I think is remarkable. But then in that same chapter, or same verse even, he said, I'm able to meet your need. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will... What? It's preposterous if he was only an ordinary man. Thousands of men have claimed to do that, but only to find out, that is, those that have gone to those, that it was an empty system to which they had gone. Look again, if only a man, these claims are false, and he is an imposter. Now, furthermore, this man predicted certain things. How could it be that this man could predict so accurately these things for me? He told of the manner of his death, of his resurrection, his ascension. He told of the destruction of Jerusalem. All those things came to pass just as he said. Was he a man? Now, let me ask you something. Please, anyone with the audacity here this morning, to tell me when you're going to die and where. That's the thing you'd like to know more than anything else. And do you know why? Because you'd be just like the Irishman, I'm sure. If you knew when and where you were going to die, you wouldn't go near the place. Well, you don't know, so you won't know how to act when that day comes. But this man not only said where he was going to die, but whose hands he was going to die, and how he was going to die, as to a death that was unique. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. There's many other references. Now, how do you account for that? Now, finally, he becomes the greatest hoax of all time. If Christ be not God, then hoax number one is the story of his birth. It was a virgin birth, and how that has been trampled in the dust. How it has been declared to be impossible to believe. Well, here's one fellow that believes it. How about you? For my salvation depends upon the fact that he was virgin born. If he were an ordinary man, he had an ordinary birth. If he had an ordinary birth, he lived an ordinary life. In that ordinary life, there must have come sin. And if he sinned, he needed a Savior. He could never become one. It was the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh that enabled him to live above sin or those surrounded by it. It was that that enabled him to live triumphant so that he could say, who of you convinces me of sin? It was this that in spite of all that said to the contrary enabled him to live above the error of his day. You know how he's been accused of being a victim of the error of his day. That's preposterous, impossible. So the first thing about the Lord Jesus in his coming to earth is hoax number one, if he be but a man. Secondly, the story of his death without parallel in history is an awful and a terrible hoax. Listen, my friend, I don't know about you. You'll have to answer for yourself. But my hopes of heaven depend upon the fact that he died on Calvary's tree. I have no other hope, and there is no other hope. But if he is only a man, that is a false hope. It's a terrible hoax perpetrated on the human race. His resurrection and appearances are alive. He never did rise from the dead if he was only a man. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and no man can redeem his brother. He would have stayed in the tomb, beloved, because he wouldn't have gotten out. But I know that he got out. The scriptures declare it. And so much so that even his enemies had to admit it and bribe the soldiers to tell a lie to cover up his resurrection. The Gentile world of his day knew that he had risen from among the dead. Those soldiers knew. They were bribed to tell a lie. So how do you account for his resurrection if he's only a man? And again, the fact that as a man, he ascended into heaven. How could that be? It was by the power of God, because he was God. His claims to saviourhood are false. There is no saviour if he was just a man. So there's another hoax that has been perpetrated. And all these thousands of missionaries that have gone out, all these thousands of ministers that have sacrificed for the sake of making this truth known, they're all a lot of fools. And they've been taken in by this hoax that Jesus is the only saviour of the world. And again, how many are there today in this land of ours that are looking for his return? How many thousands of Jews today are looking for the return of their Messiah? It's a hoax. It's a falsehood. If Jesus is only a man, if he never rose, he can't come back, that's for sure. His triumph over death and the grave, sin and Satan are a terrible hoax. Are you going to leave it there? The answer is no. A thousand times no. This Jesus Christ of the Scriptures is God manifest in the flesh. And every evidence that the Scriptures give us testify to the fact that he was able, well able, to take my sins upon himself at Calvary and bear them away forever. But not mine alone, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, if he be not God, we are of all men to be pitied. But because he is God, we are of all men to be envied. Is he your Savior? Is he your God? Is he your Lord this morning? There is no other. It's Christ or nothing. Which is it going to be for you? So we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this simple message, and grant that it may challenge our hearts to realize that after all, Christ is all that the Scriptures claim for him, and in spite of all the unbelief and the ridicule that we might see and hear and have thrown at us, yet, Lord, we know in whom we have believed, and we are confident and we are trusting him that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Bless us then as we separate, and keep us in thy love, for Christ's sake. Amen.